So good morning again. It's always a privilege, to preach God's word. If some of you saw me last week Sunday, and I'm sure Pastor Paul saw me, Dave Irwin saw me, and a few other people, I was under a cloud of despondency, a cloud which I had no idea where it came from. But I am so glad that that cloud was there, because it proved to me that the sufficiency that I have in me is not of me, but it is from the Lord. A lot of people prayed for me last week, those that I shared it with, and the cloud did not lift until about 11:45 when I held my wife's hands in the kitchen and we prayed before we went to bed. It was then that the cloud lifted, and I've lived outside of that cloud all the way till now. So thanks be to God. And I want to wish all fathers here a happy Father's Day. And by meaning fathers, I don't mean only those who have biologically contributed a sperm to an egg. I also mean those who play the father role, you know, the father figure role, really, in a degree. Happy Father's Day. We are constantly reminded that there is a greater father out there whom we are meant to mirror and be an image of. So this morning, let's get through to God's word. I have many things to say. Some things are quite hard to take. Please bear with me. I'm sorry, I don't want to get that reputation, but yes. Some things are quite hard to say. So, this morning, if you're looking for a title for the sermon, it is Behold, He is Praying. I take this from Acts chapter 9, verses 11. I do believe that we all are aware of the Apostle Paul's conversion. Please lift your hands up if you are aware of what happened to Paul, also called Saul, on the way to Damascus. Okay. So, why don't we go to scripture? In fact, there were some hands that was not raised. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 15, if you've got your Bibles. And let's have a quick look through it. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, are we ready? Are we awake? Yes, we are. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were off the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, which is the Apostle Paul at the time, called Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show you, or I will show him, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the reason why I've chosen this title, which is Behold, He is Praying, because you will agree with me that there is an implication here which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is making. In fact, if any mere mortal human being had said these very words to describe another person, we would have called it remarkable. But this is not just any mere ordinary man. This is the God-man himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whom God has set forth as the Savior of the world, as the Lamb of the world who takes away the sins of the world. And he describes this man, Saul, as one who is praying. Let me give you a bit of a background. Saul was also called Paul, or Paul, also called Saul, let's not get confused, was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but he was brought up in Jerusalem. Cilicia was a province in Asia Minor, and it occupies the very territory now, and as we speak, the southern coast of Turkey. Saul was born a Roman citizen. How? Because the Roman Empire had annexed Cilicia at that time in 64 BC under Pompey the Great in the Third Mithridatic War. Why do I spend all my time looking at these historical details? Because your faith and my faith is based on historical facts. I never tire to say it, and I say it every time I come here. God wants you and I to keep learning, because by learning, we will confound the world. We have the truth. We spend too much time on TVs, watching programs we shouldn't be watching. Let us go to God's word. I said what I was going to say was going to be tough for some people, so my apologies. You see, Paul studied under the tutelage of a very respected teacher of the law whose name was Gamaliel. We hear of him in the book of Acts. Paul himself says he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. According to the righteousness in the law, he says he was blameless. You see, he was a great Pharisee of great knowledge and unguarded zeal. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the policemen to the scribes. Who were the scribes? The scribes wrote the behavioral pattern for the people when they came back from their second exile under Nehemiah's time. And what the Pharisees did was, through exposition and studying and teaching of the law, they were able to let the people know what the law was about. Basically, they were so strict a sect that they took 10 commandments and made 631 laws out of it. They were a very legalistic sort. We see them all the way throughout the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, constantly going back and forth, telling them about these things. You see, like I read, Saul was on his way to Damascus. He had gone to the chief priest. He'd got permission, and he was going there to bring men and women bound to Jerusalem to be sentenced to death. Why? Because they believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things I tell you, these are not imagination. This is historical details which the Holy Spirit has kept in here for you and me. Can you imagine the raw anger with which Paul had? The seething venom, the hatred he had against the Lord Jesus Christ, to get on his horse and make his way to Damascus with some group of people, going to bring men and women bound to Jerusalem. Oh, he would have achieved his purpose, you see, but God. This morning, whilst we were worshiping, I was thinking in my head, I was like that. I used to come home so quickly. Forgive me for the details. As not a child of God, and pull the curtains in. Why? Because I couldn't wait to put some pornography on. But God. But God. Nobody was in the room with me. The Holy Spirit said, my son, when you were 11, you said you wanted to be a preacher of the gospel. Look at what has happened to you. You're 26 now, and this is what you're doing against my name. And I sat on my eldest daughter's bed, and I said, oh God, if I give my life to you now, what can you do with it? Do you know how long ago that was? 12 years ago. And I stood there worshiping, crying. And I said, oh God, I was on the dumps. There was no hope for me. And you came and look at me. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. My main focus this morning revolves around that remarkable phrase which I am telling you. Behold, he is praying. It is no coincidence that when Hughes came here, he was talking about prayer. This morning when I went downstairs into my cellar to prepare myself, I heard the Lord say, I will come with you. And he confirmed it with what Hughes said. So my main focus is on this verse, on this remarkable phrase. Behold, he is praying. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says that this is Paul's first prayer. And I agree with him because we know that this is the first of many prayers which the Apostle Paul goes on to pray when you look through the scriptures. You will agree with me that we live in a godless generation. A generation where evil is called good and good is called evil. And yet, there is a lack of true praying even in the visible body of Christ. Some of you will say, why do you feel the need to qualitatively describe prayer by adding the word true? Because I also do believe that there is a lot of things that are being passed for prayer in the house of God now, which is a counterfeit. It is self-sensual, it is self-gratifying, it is self-pleasing, and it is not what God calls prayer. I'm sorry about my shouting. There is a fire that is burning inside for the glory of God. He is calling his people back. For some of you, you might think he's showing too much emotion. Who created emotion? And if I cannot use my emotion for my father, then who else can I use it for? For football? No. No, no. God wants to see you cry. He wants to see you laugh. He wants to see you delight in his word. So that zeal that you have, don't dim it. Use it for the glory of God. He says, therefore, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, whether you sleep, whether you wake, whether you sing, whether you dance, do it all for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians says. I ought to hurry up because I'm adding much more to my thing now. And I can see the time going. So this morning, please, I don't want the devil to come and tell you that I am here to condemn you. Or I am here to tell you that I'm the only one who prays. Whatever I say to you, I say to my own self too. You see, the devil is a liar. He was a liar in the beginning. He is still a liar. And he will always be a liar. And this is not me saying it. This is our Savior who said it. He is the father of all lies. Well, we can say happy Father's Day, devil, because you are a father of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. My intention this morning is not to condemn you. It is not to tell you that you are not praying enough. Neither is not to tell you that you should pray in a certain style. But my intention this morning is to fan into flame a passion, a delight in the use of the means of grace, which is prayer, which has been delivered once and for all the saints. What a privilege it is to carry every burden. What a privilege it is to carry every sigh, every joy, every peace, every tear, every worry, every anxiety to the Lord in prayer. I seek this morning for your consideration to use the backdrop of Acts chapter 9 verses 1 to 15 to bring 3 points out. 1, the nature of true prayer. 2, heaven's response to true prayer. And 3, what manner of life accompanies those who truly pray. We're using the Apostle Paul as a case study. Those of you who do university stuff or college stuff, case study, care, we're using that. My first point, the nature of true prayer. Prayer is the believer's first breath. Anybody heard of James Montgomery? You've heard of James Montgomery? So, yes, in the city center there is a statue of James Montgomery. He was born in Scotland in 1771. Through some providential grace of God, he finds himself in Sheffield. Wow. He died in 1854 in Broomhill. He wrote a few hymns. Not a few, a lot of hymns, my apologies. He was a poet. And he wrote some wonderful hymns. In fact, he was part of those who fought slavery. You know, sometimes, again, I digress here. For some of you, my African brothers, and I am African, I'm Ghanaian, we sometimes think that we're the only ones who fought slavery. Oh, there were some really great Christian British men who fought these things, you know. In fact, they even fought against our own people who were fighting against the slavery so that they could not profit. Could you believe that? They don't teach that in schools anymore now, do they? No, we teach it as if the white man is evil and the black person is not. But I am not here to teach you about ethics. You can come and see me later on. We can have a discussion. But I am 50-50, Hovis, the best of both worlds. So I am permitted to say that my mom is Ghanaian and my biological dad, whom I've never met before, is German. But the father who played a role in my life, he is Ghanaian. Hence the reason why I have the name that I have. But I have digressed. I keep looking at the time. So, James Montgomery, he wrote in his hymn, "Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Prayer is the soul's sincerest desire, unuttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast." You see, our dear brother Ananias, he had heard so much about Saul of Tarsus. In fact, he had heard of how he had consented to the stoning of Stephen by holding his clothes as they stoned him to death for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ananias was worried for his life, and you will be too if you were in his position. He knew that someday he was going to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't think it was going to come too soon or too easy. At least he wanted to fight. And so he expresses his concern to Jesus. He says, "Hey, I've heard about this man. How he kills and persecutes those who serve you." You'd expect that our Lord Jesus Christ, in consoling and comforting Ananias, will say something like, "Behold, Saul is preaching." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Behold, Saul is reading his Torah." No. He doesn't say, "Behold, Saul is going to church." Because you can do all these things and not be truly saved. But he says to him, "Behold, he is praying." One cannot truly pray without being saved. You see, the first cry of a newborn baby proves one thing and one thing only. It proves there is life. In fact, it proves that the lungs of that baby are fit enough. As it pushes that air out, the vocal cords vibrate and we hear the cry. I've even been told that in Africa, sometimes the midwives will give it a little tap on the bum. "Come on, it's time to cry. We need to know whether there's life there or not." A little tap. So the baby cries and we know there is life. Well, in this same way, I want you to know that prayer is that first cry of the believer. It is proof of life in the Christian. My dear brothers and sisters, are you listening to me this morning? See this man, Saul, come with me. Let me show you. He's laying down there at this very point. He's crouched over. He's seeing his darkness, the darkness in his heart for the very first time. He's playing back the murder of Stephen in his own head. Oh, I can imagine only a day ago he'd stood in a synagogue and said something like this: "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not like the extortioner, the unjust, the adulterer. In fact, I am not like these people who follow that cursed man, Jesus Christ. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions, and I've got some spices in my bag now, which I have even given tithes on." Listen, Saul was no stranger to prayer. The Pharisees prayed, apparently. In fact, they prayed more than some of us who say that we're praying. And yet, the implication here given by the Lord Jesus Christ is that Saul is praying really, truly, for the first time now. For the first time, I can't help. Again, my imagination runs wild to hear him pray something like this: "Oh God, God of the Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." Second point, true prayer is only possible after one has had a proper view of God and a proper view of man in his depravity. God is a God of love. We know that. But he is also a God of wrath. Did we know that? If God loves righteousness with all his being, it must necessarily mean that he hates all evil with all his being. Otherwise, he is not God. Let me put Saul in the spotlight again. He had thought he had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He was following the masses of his day. Go out there into the streets. See them. They're all following the masses of the day. They keep saying they've got free will. And yet they do not know that they're being controlled by their own desires, their own lust, their own flesh. They don't want to listen to the message of the gospel. They look at you sat here this morning and say, you are narrow-minded, and they're broad-minded. I'm so glad our Savior said, narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Yes, you can tell me I'm narrow. My Savior said I am. My eyes are fixed on something, and your eyes are fixed on something, and hell has enlarged itself for so many people coming in. But heaven is my aim. They refuse to accept the person, the position, and the priestly role of the God-man. Now one view of Paul's eyes, seeing the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hearing him say in the Greek, Ego emi Jesus, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. We hear Paul praying truly for the first time. He now knows that this is no mere ordinary man. As he lays on the floor, he's got flashbacks again of being stood at the Gabbatha, the judgment seat, screaming and shouting, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Away with that man, Jesus, he points to him with his dirty fingers and says, away with him, such a fella, and give us Barabbas. There are many people out there that are doing the same thing with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Away with Jesus, they say, give us Barabbas, and Barabbas they will get indeed. You see, I can imagine the Holy Spirit bringing back all the things that Saul had read as a Pharisee. Psalms 40 verses 6 to 8 was coming back as Saul had a flashback of the Lord Jesus Christ with that wooden cross on his back as he climbed to Golgotha. Oh, that wonderful shoulder of the second person of the Holy Trinity. You know, Saul knew his scriptures. He would have heard this. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, who is this I, the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Saul was playing back in his head, thinking this is about him. It all made sense to him now. The Messiah had to suffer and give his life a ransom for many. I can hear Paul exclaim with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Finally, Isaiah 53 made sense to him as a Jew now. He was pierced for our transgressions. It was him. The trespass offering, the mercy seat in the ark, the tabernacle, the curtain that torn from the top to the bottom, revealing the holiest of all to all who will come humbly through the Lord Jesus Christ. It all made sense to the apostle now. I can now hear him pray something like this as he's laying down there again. O Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, you who set him as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate your righteousness, that you might be the just and the justifier of him who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I now know that there is no name under heaven nor on earth by which man must be saved. And I mean no name, and I apologize for that. Oh, I do not apologize for that, should I say that. I make no apologies. There is no name by which man must be saved but the name Jesus Christ.
Thirdly, true prayer prepares one to go to a dying world with a message of the resurrected Lord. We hear Saul now say something like this, with childlike humility. I didn't say childish humility, childlike humility. Lord, what would you have me do? Like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, Paul sees the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he responds with, here I am, send me. We know in true prayer the apostle receives his commission as he is told to arise and go into the city. And you will be told what you must do. He is told he is a chosen vessel of Christ to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness and have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, do you want to go on the streets and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? Do you want to go on the streets and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? You must begin by praying in your closet. And don't start going out there until you have received power from on high. Otherwise, your testimony will not be fit for the glorious King of Kings. Why do we think that Jesus said to them, do not depart until you have received power from on high? It is because it is only the Holy Spirit who is able to testify truly of who Jesus Christ is. Sometimes when we do it, we don't even know what to say. Even our animation is not there. The zeal is not there. We're forcing something out. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you don't need to force it. They will see it. You want to be holy? You must truly pray. You want to be fearless before an evil and adulterous generation? You finish it off for me. You must truly pray. A sure evidence of the praying soul is the vitality of his witness as a child of God in everywhere he finds himself. We hear that Saul, after truly praying, immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed, but he increased more and more in wisdom and in strength, and he confounded the Jews, proving that Jesus was, and Jesus is, and Jesus will always be the Messiah, the Christos, who was promised for mankind before the foundations of the world was laid. Second point. My eye is on the time too, don't worry. Heaven's response to true prayer. If there was ever a smile on God the Father's face, if there was ever a smile on our Savior's face, if there was ever a smile on the faces of the innumerable angels in heaven, and of all the saints who are waiting now as we speak, till the restoration of all things. Imagine Stephen's face as he saw the one who sought to destroy the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, finally receiving grace and mercy and praying to him whom he was persecuting. I can hear an angel flying across saying, behold, all heaven and earth, he is praying. You see, heaven's response to true prayer is one of great joy. Here it said in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12. Do not fear, Daniel, but since the day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And behold, I have come because of your words. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, do not fear. When a newborn baby cries, the caring mother attends to the baby, right? Well, if we who are evil know how to respond in such a way, shall not our Heavenly Father, shall he not attend to the cry of his children in prayer? Prayer is the cry of the Christian life. It is also the joy expressed. It is the deep delight in God. My dear fellow saints, partakers of the heavenly calling, if we would know what God's will is for us in this present time, we must truly pray, knowing that His will is good, that His will is acceptable, and His will is perfect. Come again, let me show you. Back to history again. See the accurate coordinates that's given to Ananias. Go to the street. You guys pride, we pride ourselves on our GPS. This GPS was clear. Go to the street called Straight. Inquire the house of Judas. There you will find one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. Go, Ananias, for that lost sinner is praying. And I've heard his voice. I've heard the voice of his weeping. Let him know that the whole heaven rejoices because he prays. Again, our own dear Yorkshire man, James Montgomery, says it. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and sing, behold, he is praying. Is God not the one who said, before they call, I will answer, and whilst they speak, I will hear? His heart, his ears, his eyes are open and drawn to those who humbly seek him. Is God not the same one who said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to prayer made in this place. Which place? The place of repentance. The place of humility. Now should you this morning here be sat, listening to me, and you say that you're the worst of all worst. You tell me you're the blackest and the foulest of all sinners. In fact, you even dare come to the front and you give me a curriculum vitae, a CV, of your exploits as a sinner. I have two things to say to you. One, put away your boasting. Hell is full of people like you. Boast about your evil. I've been in that position. Two, should you truly and sincerely say, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I say assuredly to you, as an ambassador of the merciful God, you shall have your response. How do I know? The psalmist says in Psalms 50 verses 15, call upon him in a day of trouble and he will deliver you and you shall glorify him. You say back to me, well, how can I believe the psalmist? Come with me. Let me take you to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is your sin crushing you? Is your disobedience making you tired and helpless? Do you find that you keep going back to that addiction and you rather die than live? Come and learn from him. I did 12 years ago. He's lowly. He's gentle in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, through my unworthy lips this morning, says to you, come and you will find rest for your soul. Amen. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he came to save sinners. And your sin can never be greater than his mercy. Your sin can never be greater than the grace which he gives through Christ. Come and feed your soul. Now, and I speak to the believers in this place. Let each of us endeavor in our hearts to get into our private closets now. And pray and not come out till we have heard from him who upholds all things by the word of his power. Our public corporate prayer as a church will yield very little unless you and I start to go back into our private closet so that we can come out holding dry and seasoned wood ready for the fire. Our private closets needs to be occupied with fervent prayer, with tears and supplication before a God who is willing to hear. This morning, as I was looking at Luke, I had to add this. In Luke 5, it says, lots of people kept coming to him to hear him preach, to hear him speak, to be healed. And I couldn't help but notice this. And I can only say it was the Holy Spirit because I've read it so many times. It says, and our Savior often withdrew himself into his private closet, which was the wilderness, so he could pray. It's time for us to withdraw into the private closet. Unless you hear from God in that place, unless you see him, unless you see his glory there, you cannot let a world that is dying see the glory of him. It has to start in a private closet. It cannot start here. It starts in a private closet with you, the individual. And when you come out shining. You come with fire in you. When you come together, you pray, and the people say, these are people who have seen the glory of him. The world is looking for Christians who have seen the glory of Christ. Thirdly, what manner of life accompanies true prayer? I'm almost done. You see, not even Ananias, our dear brother, could have foretold what this man, this blind man, was going to do and to be used in the kingdom of God. He had no idea. But this man, whom now you see, bent over, crouched, tears streaming down his face, pleading for mercy from God, was going to be used to turn the world upside down. He was going to shut the mouth of the devil and his cronies. Through him, God was going to demonstrate to the world, to you and me, what he could do through a life that is surrendered to him. I dare say, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, not many a man can compare themselves to the Apostle Paul. And the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the scriptures, which you and I have here, felt the need to tell us that this journey all began with a conviction and prayer. That's how my life began. I'm sure that's how your life began here, with a conviction and prayer. Look at our world now. You can't hide it. The visible church is diminishing in numbers. We live in the same days in 1 Samuel 3, where it is said, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. The child of God is forced to say with Elijah, they have killed your prophets with a sword, and they've torn your altars, and they've forsaken your commandments. Oh, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a small remnant, we would have been altogether like the children of Sodom and Gomorrah. Babies are needlessly killed in the womb, the very place where they were supposed to be safe. Broken homes and divorce is the melody of the day. Self-abuse and suicide is at an all-time high. Mental health is breaking records that has never been seen. Is there any truth in this land? In Lamentations chapter 4, verses 4, the Holy Spirit says, the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of his mouth. The young children ask for bread, and there is no one to break the bread for them. Oh, would that I was like the prophet Jeremiah, who said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes the fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Children of God, it is time to weep. This is a dying world. Mankind has become a lover of himself. He's become a lover of money. He's boastful. He's proud. He's blasphemous. He's unthankful, he's unholy, he's unforgiving, he's without self-control, he's a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. And this, scripture said, will happen in the last days. And we are living in the last of the last days. Man has exchanged the image of the glorious, incorruptible God and his unfathomable glory and beauty for the image of corruptible man. And birds and creepy crawlies. Sinful humanity worships the creation, worships the creature, and spits in the face of the Creator himself. Is there anyone who here can say with me, zeal for my Father's house consumes me? Zeal for my Father's creation consumes me. This is my Father's house. This is my Father's creation. What drove the Apostle Paul's life and mission? The mercy that was shown to him by the very God who had every right to snuff his wretched life out of existence. And yet grace and mercy was shown to him. It's the same grace and mercy you and I have received right now and as I stand here. Hear that wonderful sweet voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you reject me? Do you know this is the same voice God is speaking to a dying world out there? Why do you refuse me? Why do you reject me? Why do you hate my message? Why do you hate my son Jesus Christ? Judge him and see if there is sin within him. Jesus himself said, which one of you can judge sin in me? Some religions say he's a teacher. He's a good teacher. Some say he's a prophet. My Savior will not stoop so low to have been a teacher and a prophet alone. He is the Son of God, and that is what he said he is. The Jews killed him because he said, I and my Father are one. He said he was the Son of God, and he will forever remain the Son of God. I want to ask this world a question. What has God done to his creation to deserve such hatred? Why does man hate God? What's God done? They blame him for all the bad things. They never take blame. They smoke their lungs out and they get cancer. I'm a scientist. Let me explain something to you. There's something called epigenetic modification. If it doesn't happen to you, you can modify some parts of your response to these things and it will go on to your children and it can go on down the generation. The cancers that we're having, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, this is our doing. This is what sin has done. When God said on that day, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. He was not making an empty threat. He was saying, if you will leave me, you are bringing death unto yourself. And that is what we're reaping. How dare we blame God for it? In Paul, we see a man who was driven by an intense love for God. And all his ways, all his truth, all his doctrine. Like the psalmist in Psalm 119, he says, your word is my delight. He says, I find my hope and joy in this. I want it to come out of my ears. I want it to come out of my mouth. I want it to come out of every orifice of my body. This word. Because it is sweet. You see, it is only after Paul has delighted in God's word, is he able now to fully diagnose man's problem and his need and to offer him the vaccine of life, which is the gospel. I feel sad to say that in our generation, the order is reversed. Please bear with me. We want to provide for mankind. We want to give him his comfort, his necessities, his need. We want to tell him how he's so loved. But all this time as we're soothing him, we're fattening him for the day of slaughter. Alas, alas, we have become like worthless doctors who treat the symptoms rather than the primary cancer that is causing the symptoms. Imagine you go and see your GP. You're getting a banging headache. Sometimes your eyes are not seeing properly. And you're convinced there is a tumor in your head. And your GP just gives you some paracetamol. Says, go home and take it. It'll make you better. Well, you can keep taking that. But eventually, guess what? The cancer will spread and spread. And it will overtake. And it will compress on vital blood vessels in your brain. Till you die. The cancer of mankind is sin. And it is a disregard for the Creator who made all things and his word, which he has revealed through this. The symptoms is the pain we see. May God give us wisdom on how to deal with these things in our generation now. I leave you finally. You'll be happy I'm almost done. John Chrysostom, he was an archbishop of Constantinople. He says, prayer is not simply words. It is a desire for God. It is not just simply words. You don't just come together and just keep spouting something off and you think you're praying. It is a devotion for God. It is an indescribable devotion, not given by man, but brought about by God's grace. I tell you this morning, God is looking for a people whose life, not words alone, but whose life, their whole life, can confess to a dying world that their Father is in heaven. And hallowed is his name. And all that he stands for is set apart. He's looking for a people who can confess to a dying world that he had and still has a will for this earth. And that will come to pass on earth as it is in heaven. God is looking for a people who can say to a dying world that he still gives his children daily bread as they come into the private closet. Keep going in. He's looking for a people who can proclaim that there is forgiveness with God that he might be feared. And by so doing, these people who are forgiven can forgive one another. Christian woman, your husband offended you? Forgive him. Christian man, your wife offended you? Forgive him. Forgive her, sorry. Because if you were truly forgiven, you should definitely be able to forgive. God is looking for a people who can proclaim to an evil and adulterous world that he is able to keep us from the evil one and to keep us from temptations. Why? Because our appetites and affections have been changed. We no more eat with the pigs. We eat in a heavenly kitchen where food that is served is what angels desire to look into. God is looking for a people finally to tell the sinful world that whatever they do, whatever they say, however they shout, the kingdom belongs to him, power is his, and glory is his forever and ever. Amen. Amen.